Tonight we want to continue our current verse-by-verse series on the Gospel of Luke, which focuses on Jesus Christ, what a Savior. And tonight will be our fourth study in the book of Luke as we examine the Scriptures together regarding how the promises of God were confirmed to Mary regarding the birth of our Savior. But before we study through the next section in the book of Luke, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Scriptural faith, according to the Bible, has to have substance. It's not wishful thinking, nor is it positive thinking, nor is it having faith in one's faith. Scriptural faith has to have substance. If after a child has lost a tooth, their parent goes to bed saying, "I'm trusting the tooth fairy to put a dollar under my child's pillow," that's just wishful thinking, for there's no such thing as a tooth fairy. There's no substance to it, for it just isn't true. In contrast, biblical faith has scriptural substance. It has facts as its object. And faith in the Lord and His Word is never misplaced faith. And thus, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." See, when it comes to faith, faith again must have an object. That object must be the Lord. It must be His Word. And it's not a matter whether we can see it with the naked eye. It's not a matter of empiricism, though God may confirm His Word through that means. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We believe in a Jesus Christ we've never seen. We believe in a heaven we've never experienced. We believe in a hell that we've never gone to. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe in spiritual realities that are absolutely rooted and established in the Word of God and yet unseen by the naked eye. And that's why verse 2 says, "For by it," namely faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony." They obtained a good report card. God said, as He looked at those elders who walked by faith, He said, "I am pleased with their willingness to take me at my word." This pleases the Lord. Why? Because He doesn't need us. We need Him. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our wisdom. He doesn't need our strength. He is the God of the universe. But He is desirous that we would be willing to trust Him, to believe Him, to take Him at His word, to rely upon Him, to judge Him faithful who has promised. Do you recognize the importance of taking God at His word by faith? And to impress you with the importance of responding by faith, let me highlight seven realities here in the beginning verses of Hebrews 11 that will tie into our study of the Gospel of Luke tonight. First of all, number one, responding by faith to God and His Word allows you to understand origins and the things that are not seen. It allows you to understand origins and the things that are not seen. By the way, to make sense of the world around you. You see, by faith, we understand, verse 3, that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God created things ex nihilo, out of nothing. How do we know that? Well, we see here, we know that by faith. We understand this. You see, no one was there to observe it but God, And God has told us what it is, and indeed the facts, when viewed in an unbiased way, support that conclusion. Faith in God's Word and His revelation allows us to grasp the reality of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as we believe that, we understand immediately there is a creator-creature distinction. We are not God. We have been created. He is sovereign. We are subject. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed and created by the Word of God. What's interesting is educational institutes who want to emphasize understanding reject what God has clearly revealed in His Word and in creation, so that they do not understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Some believe in Hardy's equation, nobody times nothing equals everything. And yet as you observe creation, as you observe conscience, as you even observe your human body, to think that all these systems work together in this amazing collusion to achieve an objective, all came about by random chance and accident, is crazy. You know, even you think of the birth of a child and how that child existed in that sack, fed, and then the umbilical cord, and then how hormonally the mother's body developed, and da-da-da-da-da, and the child comes. Think, how did all that happen? Incredible! It didn't happen by accident. It happened by design. Design demands a designer. Creation demands a creator. Our world had a beginning, it will have an ending, and has a purpose and a direction. And when you take God at His word by faith, you understand the world around you like you would never understand it otherwise. You understand there is a creation, there is a God, there is a purpose, history has a direction. You understand in light of the fall, the man is intrinsically evil, not good. You see, therefore, the need for conscience. You see the need for protection. You see the need for human government. You see the need for various things. But then you recognize when it comes to human government that you don't want just one human government. That otherwise, whoever is ruling that has free reign. So you want a balance of power. And as you study Genesis 1 through 11, all the origins of the divine institutions except the church are all there. You see, as you operate by faith in the Word of God, you can answer what the average person can answer, namely the four most basic important questions in life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? But if you respond by faith to God and His Word, you can understand origins and the things that are not seen. Number two, responding by faith to God and His Word allows you to become righteous before God. And the illustration of that is found in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. This is referring back to the book of Genesis again, chapter 4, and doing so tells us the story of Cain and Abel. And we know that Cain offered the fruit of his own labor, the fruit of his own hands, in an effort to appease God, and it was rejected. Where Abel came the prescribed way. He came by faith. He came with a blood sacrifice, taught him by his parents in light of the sacrifice of God that God performed in the Garden of Eden after the first human being sinned. And by the way to become righteous today is no different in the sense that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy He saves us. He imputes to us the righteousness of Christ by faith the moment we put our faith in the one who died for our sins and rose again, the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Number three, responding by faith to God and His Word allows you to walk with and please God. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch, here's our next example of faith, was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now Genesis 5:22 also tells us that Enoch walked with God. And so here he was walking with God, walking by faith, enjoying fellowship with the Lord. And one day, the Bible tells us he was taken away so he did not see death. And by faith in God's promises, we know as believers that one day we'll be taken up as well. Some through death, as absent from the bodies present with the Lord. Others, apart from death at the rapture. But we, by faith, believe, 2 Corinthians 5:8, that absent from that body will mean present with the Lord. And we can take that by faith. And that's why the death of a believer is so different than the death of an unbeliever. And the funeral of that believer should reflect that and does. And that's why at times when we've had funeral here, unbelievers have said, I've never been at a funeral before that I didn't want to leave. I've never been at a funeral before where I walked away so encouraged. Because you see, when you know where the loved one is gone, when they've been saved by the grace of God and they're now with the Lord, while there's a sense of separation and sorrow, it is with great hope. But what was true of Enoch, he pleased God. And what does God want to impress upon you? Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Notice, without faith, it is impossible, not difficult. Not hard, but impossible to please God. Now, it doesn't say without works or without efforts or without sincerity or without rituals. No, but without faith. But remember, faith always has to have an object. And what God wants is for us to trust Him and His Word, which we will see tonight in the story of Mary, that she was willing to do that. Now, the fourth thing we see here in the beginning of Hebrews 11 is responding by faith to God and His Word allows you to escape the judgment of God. Allows you to escape the judgment of God. The example of that, verse 7, is Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He took God seriously. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You see, if we understand the Bible correctly, it certainly appears as though prior to the Genesis flood, it had never rained before. A mist watered the earth, but it had never rained per se. And thus, when God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and God said, I'm going to destroy man out of the face of the earth through a flood. We know the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God directed Noah for 120 years to build this ark. And as he built it, he preached. He preached. We know he was a preacher. We know this from the book of Jude even. But in doing so, they didn't listen. They didn't take God at His word. They didn't believe the message of Noah. And as a result, they did not escape the judgment of God when it came. Because the day God shut the door, it was too late. Why? Because Noah was worthy to get on and they weren't. Oh no, no one was worthy to get on. But God offered the opportunity to all, but only 8 souls were saved from that terrible destruction because only 8 were willing to take God at His word. You see, by faith we escape the judgment of God. Most rejected, and I'm sure Noah was ridiculed and greatly misunderstood. And you can expect that when you live by faith, you'll at times be ridiculed and you'll be misunderstood. But Noah's faith had substance to it, and one day God kept his word and the flood came as promised, but it was too late. And as we study our Bible, though God is a gracious God, though He is a merciful God, though He is not willing any should perish, though He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, in the same way one day it'll be too late for those who will not put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. It'll be too late at death, and it may even be too late before death in light of the fact that they might obtain Alzheimer's or something else that breaks down their ability to understand and or believe. You see, responding by faith to God and His Word allows you to escape the judgment of God. But the fifth thing we see here is responding by faith to God and His Word allows you to go outside your comfort zone and obeying the leading of God. Or supernaturally fulfilling the will of God. I see the wrong PowerPoint here. I made a bunch of changes, Scott. I don't know if there's something we can do. Or is there another one here? Okay. What's that? If you want to. But we'll make this one work, okay? We'll make it work. Allows you to go outside your comfort zone and supernaturally fulfilling the will of God. Look at verse 8 with me of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You say, that sounds typical of males. Going, not knowing where they were going. But God had called him to go. And when God is leading you and God is directing your path, you need to respond by faith, even though you may not know where you're going. But you have to make sure it is the leading of God. You know, to say, well, I prayed about it isn't enough. To have peace about it isn't enough. It has to line up with the Word of God. And we know in this particular case that Sarah follows her husband's lead by trusting the Lord as well. And you know, at times my heart goes out to you women who have to follow the lead of your husband biblically. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have some say in the matter. And I don't know the conversation that went on between Abraham and Sarah. I can just imagine it, though. You know, Abraham comes home and says, honey, we're moving. We're moving. Really? Yeah, God spoke to me today. The true God of the universe. Really? That's incredible. Where are we going? I don't know. Well, what's it like there? I have no idea. How long will it take? I'm not sure. What will happen when we get there? I'm not really positive. And you want me to follow you? Obviously, it took a lot of faith on Sarah's part as well as on Abraham's part. And that's why at times, as I think of women who are married, and this is why you need to be wise in who you marry, a believer who's moving in the right direction, that you're on the back, as it were, of the Kawasaki or the Harley. And where he's driving, you're going. And if you do not make a wise choice, he might drive you right into the ditch. On the other hand, there are times when maybe he's leading and you're having a hard time understanding. You know what? You just need to roll that on the Lord and trust him. Trust the Lord there. Because you see, we're talking here about walking by faith. Outside of the comfort zone. See, the comfort zone was Ur of the Chaldees. But notice, he went out not knowing where he was going. And by the way, Ur of the Chaldees in that day was the most advanced place probably on the planet. You know, it reminds me of Pastor Leonard Radke driving up Highway 4 with his wife to go to Palo, Minnesota, as he was living over in the Battle Creek, Michigan area. Going to Palo, Minnesota, driving up there. And it was either him or his wife who said, who would ever live in this God-forsaken land? Going, not knowing. And yet, like Abel of verse 4, he being dead yet speaks, doesn't he? How God used him. And you know, as I think of my own life, I could have never have planned my life the way the Lord has directed us. And I'm sure glad I couldn't. Because as you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your path. You say, well, where to? He doesn't tell you. He just tells you that He will. Okay, that'd be great. I'll try to think of some applications while you do it. Now you just ask yourself right now in your own life, is God trying to stretch you outside of your comfort zone? And are you fighting that or not? You're willing to trust the Lord with that? Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times when you just realize something's not a good fit and you're going to have to just say no. We have another issue, Dale? Oh, no, we're right where we should be. So number 5 looks a little different now than you wrote it down a little bit ago. It allows you to go outside your comfort zone and obeying the leading of God. And by the way, look here, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you preach obedience, you're preaching legalism. Oh, no. Though we must be clear that we have to be spiritual to obey. We don't obey to be spiritual. But notice this obedience came out of faith. When you're walking by faith, the Spirit of God is going to lead you to obey the Word of God and follow the direction of God in your life. You know, when we ventured out to start doing missions in the year 2000, we were going not knowing what we were really doing. But we believed God was leading us. The door was open. We stepped out by faith. And we knew that He could use His Word, and He did. And the rest is history in El Salvador, and then in Myanmar, and now in other countries as well. You see, He wants us to walk by faith. But keep in mind, number 6, responding by faith to God and His Word allows you to enjoy spiritual growth by passing the tests of life. And there are many tests of life. And Sarah and Abraham, as they were going not knowing, that was only one of the many tests they would face along the way. Life is filled with challenges. But the truth is, those challenges are opportunities for growth. And to be stretched, not only out of your comfort zone, but stretched as a person, so that your capacity grows because you've learned to walk by faith. You've learned that the Lord is faithful, that His grace is sufficient, though the Christian life is a step by step. That's why verse 9 says, by faith He dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with Him of the same promise. For He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she, I love this phrase, judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And we know that God had promised them a descendant, and when for years they didn't even have a child, we know that when they failed to walk by faith, Operation Hagar and Ishmael came into play. And the same is true with us. When we fail to walk by faith, we begin looking for human solutions and alternatives. And some of the trials of life that we face are timing issues. God had promised this, but the timing of it took years. And that stretches us. When we go through trials, a lot of times we think, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. Now you've got 2 hours to fix this. You know. The problem is the Lord says, you know what? I don't have the same watch as you do. By the way, we need trials. Now that doesn't mean I look forward to them. That's why we're told to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. We have to count it all joy because they're not joyful, they're grievous. But we need trials to refine our faith. We need trials to mature. We need trials to draw us closer to the Lord. We need trials to show us we're insufficient. We need trials to weave the Word of God into the fabric of our lives. And in these trials, if we get bitter, we will fail the grace of God. And by the way, when we get bitter, we've got another trial now. Not merely the trial we're going through, but the trial of our own heart. And the bitterness we now have towards others or perhaps even towards God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The seventh thing I'd like to draw from this passage is responding by faith to God and His Word allows you to sacrifice the world's prestige and possessions in light of eternity. See, walking by faith will cost you something. It costs you nothing to get saved, but walking by faith will cost you something of the world's approval. At times you'll be misunderstood. At times you will be persecuted. Can you imagine as they were leaving Ur and they told the neighbors are saying, "Where are you going?" "Well, we don't know." They must have said, "You're a fool. What an absolute fool to do what you're doing. And expect to be a fool for Jesus Christ if you choose to serve Him. Because the world isn't wired that way. The world loves its own. And if you were of the world, it would love you too. But because you're not in the world but not of the world hates you. And they don't understand you. For the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerns all things. Yet he himself is rightly discerned or judged of no man. The unsaved cannot figure you out. And by the way, the carnal believer usually can't either. That's why Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them." How? By God's unfailing word. "Embraced them." How? By faith. "And confessed," as a result, "that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." This earth was really not their final home and place. And the same is true with us. Do you believe what our Lord Jesus said in Luke 12:15? "The life does not consist of the abundance of things that a man possesses." Or are you just materialistic, just got to get more, 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 more? You're just living for a buck. Philippians 1:21 is the mindset we are to have. The Spirit of God seeks to produce. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." As I said before, put anything else in that formula, it doesn't make sense. For me to live is whatever and to die is never gain then. As I think of even this principle, that responding by faith to God and His Word allows you to sacrifice the world's prestige and possessions in light of eternity. You look at chapter 11, verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." The most prestigious position, and with possessions he could have had, choosing rather, he made a choice by faith to suffer affliction with the people of God, namely the Jews, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, and they are passing. How did you do that? "He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." He realized one day he would give an account to the Lord, and that walking by faith would be worth it. And frankly, every believer that's really amounted to a dime for Jesus Christ thought that very way. They thought in terms of eternity, what will really matter? I want to walk by faith. I want to do the will of God. And I won't lose by doing that. I may lose my life, but I won't lose in the long run. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, which is the world, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured. How did you endure all that? As seeing him who is invisible. How do you see someone who's invisible? You see him by faith. See him by faith. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. When Moses made that decision, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, he turned his back on the world. He said, in essence, that is not my target. That is not what I'm living for. By the grace of God, I want my life to count. And that's exactly what the Lord wants to do in your life as well. He wants you to think that kind of a way. And as you trust the Lord, He can lead you one step at a time to let your life count right where He has you. And as I've said before, you are to grow where you're planted. You're to serve where you're placed. You're to be a witness right in that sphere of influence God has given to you. And He may move you beyond that at some point. But the issue is not location, it's relation. It's abiding in Him and wanting to be faithful. Because true success in the plan of God has nothing to do with things. It has nothing to do with prestige. It has nothing to do with popularity. It has to do with being faithful and doing the will of God. Now keep in mind that all these byproducts of scriptural faith were rooted in substance, the truth of the Word of God. And some of them were fulfilled in this lifetime, like with Abel and Enoch and Noah. Whereas others will be fulfilled in the next lifetime, like with Abraham and Sarah. And as we continue our series in the book of Luke tonight, we'll observe that Mary believed the promises of God that were given to her by the angel Gabriel. And God saw fit to confirm them and fulfill them. In fact, several of them in a rather short time. So as we turn now to Luke chapter 1, we resume this amazing story. And the only way to explain this story is God. The only way to explain this story is the grace of God. It is an incredible story. It began with the angelic prediction and unbelieving reaction to the birth announcement of John the Baptist. And that unbelieving reaction was by a believer named Zacharias, who did not take God at His word and asked for a sign. It's followed by the angelic prediction and believer in response to the birth announcement of Jesus Christ by a humble teenager by the name of Mary. By way of a very quick review, we observe the setting for Jesus Christ's birth prediction in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Historically, it happened in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Locationally, the angel was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And parentally, the legal father would be Joseph and the biological mother would be Mary. And we see that it's emphasized that she was a virgin. But she was engaged. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David. Again, the correct lineage for the Messiah. Both of them had that same lineage. Beginning in verse 28, we see the angelic prediction and believing response regarding Jesus Christ's birth. And the immediate context of this angelic prediction was when Mary was at home and the angel came to where she was. Verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Can you imagine an angel walking into your house today and saying something like that? You know, I can't help but think that that day started as just a normal day for Mary. But Mary's life would never be the same. In fact, in light of the response that she has, I can't help but think that she was walking in fellowship with the Lord. Perhaps she was meditating on the Word of God, because in the Magnificat, which we will look at on Sunday, she's going to kick out one verse after another. She was enjoying communion with the Lord and probably doing her mundane routines as unto the Lord. And that's what a lot of life is, isn't it? You have the opportunity to walk with the Lord every day. But it's not like every day is just this exciting explosion of a day, you know. The 4th of July or something. But a lot of it's just mundane routines that you learn to do as unto the Lord. And the Lord takes note of that. So what happens? Verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The sudden appearance and intriguing greeting of the angel Gabriel caused Mary to be perplexed, and we will see in a moment, most likely afraid. So, well, what did he say? Well, he said, "Rejoice," which is a form of grace, "highly favored one," which is a form of grace, "the Lord is with you to perform what he is going to promise, blessed are you among women." And the only way to really be blessed by God is by grace. And you are going to be blessed among all women, for you are going to be the mother of the Messiah, she will find out. Then Gabriel made an angelic announcement that contained a command to not be afraid, an assurance of finding favor with God, and several divine predictions about this child. Predictions which only God could reveal about his grace, his undeserved favor, towards this woman named Mary. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. The grace of God is going to bless you." And what did the angel announce from God would be true of this birth and baby? "You will conceive in your womb." Now remember, she is a virgin. And yet, it is predicted she would conceive. Number two, "You will bring forth a son," not a daughter, as God identified the sex of the child before the child was even conceived. Only God can do that. Number three, "You shall call his name Jesus," which means Jehovah saves. And by the way, who is Jesus Christ? He is God, who became a man, who alone can save. Number four, he says he will be great. Another prediction, great megas is the Greek word, intrinsically great without qualification. Number five, "You will be called the Son of the Highest." The Son means you have the same nature of the Father. And who is your Father? He's the Highest, he's the Most High, he's God, which means the Son has to be God as well. Number six, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." That means he will be the Messiah. He will be the king. He will have a throne. He will fulfill 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, as promised in the Old Testament. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He will never be replaced. Mary receives the most astounding, unimaginable, incredible announcement any human perhaps has ever heard. She was to be the mother of the Messiah via the Holy Spirit. The Son of God would be incarnated in her. And by the way, what does this teach you about Jesus Christ? As we look at this description, he is true God and true man. And yet we will see without sin. So how does Mary respond to this angelic announcement? Well, the initial response by Mary to these angelic promises was one of belief or trust. in God's promises and to inquire about the means of their fulfillment. We'll see it affirmed later that Mary believed God's word the first time she heard these promises to her, unlike Zacharias. But she raises a legitimate question. And what was the question? And Mary said to the angel, verse 34, How can this be, since I do not know a man? The essence of what she's saying is this: I believe you, Lord, that I will conceive a son. But how can this be, since I am a virgin, though betrothed to Mary? Lord, I'm willing, I believe, but how? Now that's a pretty legitimate question, don't you think? Have you ever heard of any other virgin in the history of man that conceived a child? And yet she believed she would, but how? You see, as you walk by faith as a believer, you may not understand how God is going to provide. You may not understand how God is going to fulfill a promise. You may not understand how God is going to direct you. But God never asks you to be all-knowing. He asks you to trust Him and to trust His Word. So how is Mary's response different than Zechariah's reaction? Well, Mary was willing to believe God's promise via Gabriel, but asked how this can be. Zechariah did not believe God's promise by Gabriel and asked for a sign instead. And we are tested over and over again whether we're just going to believe God's word. You know, churches oftentimes fail to believe God's word, and that's why they come up with some kind of church marketing approach to try to grow the church. Seminaries do the same thing. Oftentimes, instead of being faithful to the Word of God and trusting the Lord to use His Word to build the church or build the seminary, if He so chooses, instead, they compromise biblical convictions or they use worldly marketing and so forth and so forth in an effort to attract the flesh to accomplish the objective as if God needs our help. He doesn't. Let's just trust His Word. And let's follow His blueprint of Ephesians 4. But she raises a question. So when are questions right, and when are questions wrong regarding the Word of God? And I believe the answer is found when the question is raised with the desire to know the truth of God from a submissive, believing mental posture and not to dismiss or refute the truth. You know, I personally don't mind questions at all being asked if the person really wants to know the truth. But sometimes questions are asked to try to stump you or challenge you or so forth and so forth. And oftentimes when the attitude behind it is like that, that's problematic. By the way, Zacharias asked a question too. And he suffered the consequences of his unbelief. Mary asks a question, but she offers it from a totally different posture. She believes what God says. She just asks, how can this be? And I say that because, again, questions aren't wrong, but sometimes they come from arrogant and ignorant people who look down upon the Bible and think God couldn't possibly do something that way because I never thought of it that way before. Now I would have to humble and admit I didn't know something or I was duped by something I believed and therefore I couldn't dare do that. My pride gets in the way and thus the Bible couldn't possibly be saying that. And that's just arrogance, which will lead to ignorance. So what is the answer to Mary's honest question? Well, the angelic reply to Mary's question was to explain the divine means to this conception, which involved that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. In other words, the way I will do this, Mary, is supernatural. I've never done it this way before. I've done things supernaturally by way of birth. You remember Abraham and Sarah. And he's going to confirm this even through Zechariah and Elizabeth. but the means is truly supernatural. By the way, when it comes to a church, or even comes to your marriage, or even comes to your own life, if you can really explain what's happening in human terms, it's probably not being done by the Lord. I mean, there's got to be this supernatural dynamic to it that can only be explained just the grace of God. That doesn't mean there aren't some principles involved and so forth, some ways to explain some things. But when at the end of the day, all you can say is, to God be the glory, great things He has done. Now, in addition to answering Mary's question, God then via Gabriel gives Mary the predicted confirmation of these promises. And he does it by explaining to Mary the pregnancy of Mary's relative Elizabeth through supernatural means. We read in verse 36, "Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age," which again involves a supernatural means. "And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Now, this was news to Mary. Mary did not know this. Why? Because there's a distance, as we will see, between where they lived. And in those days, again, there was no cell phones. There was no what I just discovered and started utilizing a week or so ago called FaceTime. You know, if you can't be there with your family or your kids, FaceTime is really nice. So there was a distance factor which could have explained why she didn't know. But also remember, Elizabeth was in seclusion for 5 months. So Mary did not know of this. Mary isn't saying, "Oh yeah, I heard she's expecting." No, no. As we'll see, she's going to go with haste because she did not know this. You see, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And that's a miracle. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. How would Gabriel know all this unless he was sent from God? But while Zacharias wanted confirmation to know Gabriel's word was true, Mary asks for no confirmation but receives one from God. And due to Zacharias' unbelief, he goes mute. Due to Mary's faith, she's going to end up singing praises to God and magnifying the Lord. And what you've got to remember when it comes to the plan of God is that with God, nothing will be impossible. How many times have people said, "No, that's not possible"? But you know, if God is truly leading you, with God, nothing will be impossible. As long as it's consistent with His will and consistent with His nature. So how did Mary respond to this prediction and explanation? Verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Don't you just love? She doesn't say, "Hey, guess what? I'm going to be the mother of the Lord. Aren't I something? I'm really glad God finally noticed me." Oh no. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Very humble. "I'm a maidservant of who? I'm a maidservant of the Lord. Lord, I'm here to serve you, not vice versa." I want to ask you a question. Do you think God is here to serve you, or are you here to serve Him? Is He your utilitarian genie you take out every so often, rub the bottle, and hope that He pops out to do what you want? Or are you here to do what He wants? Then she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." "Lord, I believe it. I submit to your plan." And the angel departed from her. She knew the truth. She reckoned it to be true. She yielded to the Lord. And it resulted in obedience. Sounds just like Romans chapter 6. As it relates to the truth of our victory over the power of sin. "Thy will be done." That's in essence what she said. But notice the humility here. This wasn't pride. Pride blinds. Pride causes us not to want to admit when we're wrong. She has the attitude of Jeremiah. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord. I ask you tonight, dear believer, are you willing to take God at His word the first time He gives us principles and promises? Are you willing to submit by faith to the plan of God for your life as He unravels it and shows you one step at a time? And by the way, He never shows you the whole thing. As someone said, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel is the oncoming train. No, He just shows you usually one step at a time. I would have never imagined a year ago that I would be spending Christmas and Thanksgiving in Michigan with my family. I never imagined that. But I believe we're really in the center of the will of God on this one, trusting Him. And you see, in this passage, we will see that God gives Mary five confirmations or assurances of the truth of His word. We've seen already the predicted confirmation of these promises was the pregnancy of Mary's relative, Elizabeth, through supernatural means. Secondly, we see the practical confirmation of these promises occurred when Mary went with haste to Zacharias' house and greeted Elizabeth, and the babe leaped in her womb. We read in verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, probably about 5 miles from Jerusalem, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, going from point A to point B, from Nazareth to where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, probably took 3 to 4 days. Mary probably went via a caravan. I doubt if she went by herself, and her parents aren't with her, and she walks into the house. That means she must have been responsible enough for them to entrust that situation to her. By the way, could we possibly entrust our 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old with that kind of thing? She was responsible. She was trustworthy. She was a godly woman. She was submissive. She was without her parents. And she's already pregnant, as we will see in the passage. And she arrives there and she goes with haste, wouldn't you? Your relative's pregnant. Man, I'm on it. I want to see. I believe the promise. I want to see the evidence. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yep, Elizabeth is pregnant, just like the angel said. That must have been an amazing meeting between the two. Amazing. And by the way, we're going to see that Mary ends up staying for 3 months. And here the Lord was so gracious to give Mary a friend, a godly woman, an older woman, that they could enjoy fellowship, they could talk about babies, they were both pregnant. You know how pregnant ladies are when they get together? You know, eating pickles and stuff like that, you know. Thirdly, there is the prophetic confirmation of these promises. And that occurred when Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke with a loud voice, without prior knowledge that Mary was pregnant. She didn't know Mary was pregnant, and Mary didn't know she was pregnant. And she comes walking through that door, and because Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, she could speak prophetically, and she said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed are you among women. By the way, she said this with a loud voice. Probably almost shouting wise, with excitement, but with authority. Blessed are you among women. You're the most blessed among women. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. How did Elizabeth know this? Because she was filled with the Holy Spirit and giving a prophetic knowledge and utterance. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. Because you are carrying the Messiah. That means she's already pregnant at this point. But why is this granted to me as a privilege? This is an expression of humility and thankfulness for God's grace. I don't deserve the mother of my Lord visiting me. Notice the humility of Mary, but the humility of Elizabeth too. By the way, are we humble people? Do we see that we're products of grace? Are we arrogant and peacocking, thinking we're the hottest thing in the universe? You know? And don't you love this? That the mother of my Lord, this is a reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make my enemies my footstool. The number one quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. What did Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, say about Jesus Christ? That she was his Lord. That means he's God. You would never say that of an angel. You would never say that of another man, let alone a baby that's not even born yet. But you would say that of God. The mother of my Lord should come to me, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And by the way, the word babe is the term that's used of a baby, whether it's in the womb, or we will see later in Luke, out of the womb. God views that baby in the womb just as much a baby as he views once it's out of the womb. Fourthly, there is a physical confirmation of these promises, which occurred when Elizabeth explained. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Not only was it visible at 6 months, but the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And remember, who is the babe? John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, who was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, we're told. He was excited to have the Messiah there. Fifthly, we see the personal confirmation of these promises is reinforced by Elizabeth, when she concludes, blessed is she who believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed. Who's the person who believed? Mary. Who may have been in the house with Elizabeth, Zacharias, unable to say anything. Who didn't believe. She had the ability to discern that her husband did not walk by faith. I'm sure by this point he had admitted it. And yet Mary did walk by faith. Now, how did Elizabeth know that she had believed the promise? Filled with the Spirit, God gave her that knowledge that indeed she had. And that's why I said earlier, when she heard the promise, she believed it. The asking the question, how, was not an unbelief, simply a logical, honest question in light of the fact that she was a virgin. And Elizabeth says, there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her, not from the angel who was the messenger, but from the Lord who was the ultimate source of the message. And notice that phrase, blessed is she who believed. Who believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which you know. We are blessed, dear friends, by the way, when we believe. You remember what our Lord said to doubting Thomas? Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Mary believed the promises of God which pleased God. She believed those promises before she ever came to Elizabeth. She believed those promises before she even understood how this would occur. Are we willing to walk by faith and take God at His word? But God gave her multiple confirmations and assurances of the truthfulness of his promises via this visit to Elizabeth. But what would Mary's parents think? If Mary would begin to show or she would explain what happened, what would her parents think? I don't know, but I will tell you what I think they thought. I bet they believed the promise. I bet they believed that it was conceived of the Holy Spirit too, and I'll tell you why. Who had been training Mary all these years to believe the Word of God? It was them. Does it surprise us at times if our children do not trust the Lord? If we don't walk by faith? And just because we walk by faith doesn't guarantee they will. But it gives them something to go back to. What will the people of Nazareth think when they hear that she's pregnant? They're going to think it's illegitimate. And by the way, we know from John chapter 8 that that stigma stayed with not only Mary and Joseph, but with the Lord Jesus himself. So that on one occasion the Pharisees say, well, we were not born of fornication like you. You see, when you walk by faith, at times you're going to be misunderstood. At times you're going to be criticized. At times there's going to be slander and gossip and rumor. But the legitimate question also is, what would Joseph conclude? What would Joseph conclude? And let's just go very quickly over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we want to answer the question, how did God confirm all this to Joseph, and how did he respond? Now, Mary's already told him, as we're going to see, that she's pregnant. She's already told him that it's through the Holy Spirit. But let's face it. That'd be really hard to believe. You can imagine if some girl at our church got pregnant and said, oh, what happened? It's through the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a new one. Put that on my face, you know. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, engaged, Before they came together sexually, in other words, fulfilling the second part of that betrothal engagement, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away or divorce her secretly. You see, this betrothal was so binding and viewed legally that it required a legal bill of divorcement in order to break the betrothal. If one of the individuals found out the other one had been unfaithful. Now, he believed that she had been unfaithful. And as a result, He was going to divorce her, but he wasn't going to do it publicly. He wanted to do it quietly because he didn't want to humiliate her in light of what had happened. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, probably Gabriel, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, the second stage of that betrothal, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So again, we see that God uses an angel. For that which is conceived in her is of, and the word of is the Greek word ek, out from, as a source, the Holy Spirit. So God gives to Joseph his word. Now remember, prior to this, Joseph didn't have the Word of God directly, only had the Word of Mary. But now he gets the Word of God via the angel. And like the angel had predicted a number of things regarding our Lord to Mary, he does the same now to Joseph. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, not a daughter, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Isaiah 7:14, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God with us in human form. So how does Joseph respond? Does he believe it? Does he take God at his word via the angel? The answer is yes. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her sexually till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Notice, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. You know what that indicates? That she wasn't a perpetual virgin. Till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, just like he had been told. Joseph also responded to God in his word by faith, in spite of the slander, the gossip, the criticism that would be his lasting trial he would be called upon to endure. This is an incredible story, but it's a true story. It's a story of the grace of God. It's a story of the birth of our Savior. It's a story of supernatural means. It's a story that can only explain that God intervened in human history. But it's a story also of two humble teenagers, nobodies from Nowheresville, who were willing to take God at His word. And that's the way our God does it. What can you learn from this? We end here tonight. God's promises are always true. Sometimes they're fulfilled in this lifetime, while others are fulfilled in the next. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Both Mary and Joseph pleased God by faith because they judged Him faithful who had promised. I ask you, are you willing to learn and believe the promises of God? You have needs in your life. Are you willing to trust the Lord and do it His way? Are you going to take things into your own hands and make a mess of your life? Walk by sight. How to make a mess of your life in one easy step. Because remember, true success is faithfulness in doing the will of God. And the only way to obey is to do it by faith. As you lean on the Lord, so obedience is the outflow of that walk of faith in the plan of God and the purpose of God and the provision of God and the principles of God and the promises of God, relying on the power of God to pull it off. And without faith, you cannot please the Lord. You can't be saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You can't please the Lord as a believer unless you walk by faith. But in walking by faith at times, He is going to push you way out of your comfort zone. Can you imagine the comfort zone of Mary and Joseph? It's nowhere to be found. You're going to have a child without a man. Wow. Now that is out of the comfort zone. And yet she said, be it unto me according to your word. Lord, I submit to your plan. Oh, may we walk by faith as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this tremendous story of the birth of our Lord, the circumstances surrounding it, the people involved in it, how you magnify your grace. Lord, we know that you're the real hero of this story. But we know that without faith, we can't please you. And you are pleased when we walk by faith. And therefore, you were pleased with Mary and with Joseph. And we can learn from their example. You did not ask us to be all-knowing. You asked us to trust you. Whereas the song says, I will trust when I cannot see. When I'm faced with adversity. and believe that your will is always best for me, I will trust when I cannot see. Father, thank you. You are incredibly faithful. You are tremendously gracious. And you are tapping your toe, wanting to magnify your grace in our lives. But so often you're waiting upon us to just take you at your word, to can our own plans and yield to yours. To say, in essence, no to our flesh and yes to the Spirit of God's direction in our life. And thank you that faith in you and your word is never misplaced faith. So may we take these encouragements and these challenges tonight, even in the midst of the trials we are facing, and may our hearts be encouraged that you are a God fully worthy of our trust. Understanding our heartache, understanding the slander, the criticism, the misunderstanding, the persecution, the difficulties that may come our way, you do not eliminate all these. You do not shield us from this. But you're there to encourage us through it. Thank you for your great love for us, proven in Calvary when you sent your Son to die for the likes of us, to save us as we could never save ourselves. Thank you for all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord willing, we're planning this Sunday to resume this study, and I'm calling that Mary separating the truth from the false. And we're going to look at what religion says about Mary, what the Bible says about Mary, and we're going to look at her Magnificat starting there in Luke 1:46. One announcement I failed to forget, I understand there's a need for some volunteers to help out Carla Pearson.